Today, the Church of God in Abuja, Nigeria's new capital, our new capital city, we're trying to create a city like Washington, D.C. In fact, it's a district of Abuja or something like that. They call it the Federal Capital Territory, so it's Abuja FCT. We are meeting here because we are enjoying a visit from Mr. and Mrs. Jonathan Bowles, pastor of the Church of God in Wales, and they have thankfully transported the members from Owerri far in the south, southeast, so that we can enjoy a combined service today. It's a thing of great joy, brethren, to see friends, families who go all the way back to those days when Mr. Armstrong was being used by God to lead the WCG, to see them being drawn together again by their love for God's truth, the truth which Jude said was once for all delivered to God's saints. And we are part of God's saints. We believe that God is well pleased by what may turn out to be a significant step in restoring the unity in the body of Christ, which has been shattered. I believe that if Mr. Armstrong himself was here, he probably would begin his sermon by quoting a psalm he loved very much. I think he said it was his mother's favorite psalm, Psalm 133, verse 1. In this kind of combined service, he would say, "Behold, brethren, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That probably would be how he would start. So we say a big welcome to all of our brethren and to Mr. and Mrs. Bowles. We know we are enduring a lot with our hot weather and other kinds of difficulties. Thankfully, you have not seen any cockroaches that are man-eaters. This first part of the split sermon, and his mind is the first of the split, is designed to introduce us, your Abuja brethren, to you, so you know what we have been doing, what we have been teaching, and what we have been practicing. Because since the Church of God broke up into many small groups, that is after the apostasy of many of the leaders, many faithful members who recognize the uniqueness of what God did through Mr. Armstrong, the truths he restored, that it was a unique event in history and prophesied to happen. Faithful members who recognized the uniqueness of what he did, that before his time, Christendom believed one way. You are good, you go to heaven, you are bad, you go to hell, into an ever-burning fire, and things like that, that God is a trinity, a closed unit. This is one trinity, it's not something you can penetrate or become a part of. People who recognize the uniqueness of the work God did through Mr. Armstrong have been contending for that faith once for all delivered to us. We started by exhausting what it meant to contend earnestly for the faith, to stoutly defend it, and then we moved on to other things. While we were doing that, we were searching for other faithful brethren doing the same thing, so we can become one, because that's what Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17. John 17, we'll just read from verse 20 to 23. John 17. This was Christ's prayer. And this is what we've been searching for, brethren of like mind, so that we can fulfill his prayer. "I do not pray," John 17 verse 20, "for these alone," that is for the disciples who were there, reduced to 11 at that time, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," through their teaching, "that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them." That's why Paul was able to write that we are heirs together with Christ, to share the creation of God, to share the glory. He talked about the sufferings of this life being nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, not to us, but in us. The glory you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, John 17, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect. That is a process to get on to perfection. Perfect in one. And that the whole world may know that you have sent me. And I don't know if you've ever noticed what he said here, that you love them as you love me. Every time I read that part of the sentence, it boggles the mind. I mean, in each family as we are here, you would love your children naturally more than somebody else's children. Christ is saying God has the same love he has for him, his only begotten son, in the way he was begotten, as much as in the same way he loves us. It's incredible. No wonder in Romans 8, Paul says, I mean, how can God refuse us anything? If he so willingly gave us his son, how will he not with him also give us all things? So that's what Christ prayed for here, oneness. We've been looking for people like that. Because when we become one, that strengthened unity can help us do whatever is left of the work the church is supposed to carry on. Christ said in Matthew 16:18, we all know it, that the gates of hell, that is people of Hades, people dying will not stop the work or put the work out of the church out of existence, or stop it from fulfilling its mandated purpose. All of God's people who have been called out, chosen by God to be part of his church at this time, are expected to remain faithful to the great truths that God has given or revealed to us through his apostles. And the prophets too, who were called earlier. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we can read that 19 to 21, because it kind of ties in with the Bible study we have about the Gentiles coming into the fellowship, into the family, actually, of God. It says household here, but the Greek can be translated as family. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, or as I said, family of God. And having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, so God revealed his mysteries through them. The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, writing to this church that was mostly of a Gentile extract, in whom also you are being built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, great truths that God has revealed to us, especially by his end time apostle, who was helped to put it together and make it clearer. That's why we had a magazine called Plain Truth. He was making the truth plain. And the church is built on that foundation, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the stone from which you take your measurements for the foundation. The stone upon which the foundation is built. And when you build like that, the building is properly aligned on that foundation, it doesn't tilt, it doesn't fall. Come rain, come shine, come any kind of storm. So Christ himself is the one, is the standard we compare to, is the one we take our measurements from. That's why you find that one of the things we are doing is seeing whether we are growing up to that standard. And some ministers have mentioned, and I think we have taught it here too, that it is possible that Revelation 11, 1 and 2 is talking about, when it talks about measure the inner temple, it's probably saying God has allowed what is happening so he would know, just like Paul wrote, that divisions occur so we might know those who are truly approved. Maybe that's what's happening at this time. So, Christ is the chief cornerstone, he's the one we conform to, the standard from which we take measurements. When Christ returns to greet all those he has called, God has called and chosen and given to him, we are expected to remain faithful. That's why when he comes, what is the greeting? We read in Matthew 25, after the end, towards the end of the parable of the pounds or the talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Paul even wrote the same thing in 1 Corinthians 4, that stewards, servants of God, are expected first and foremost to remain faithful. So apart from contending for the truth, we've been looking for faithful brethren so we can be one. Those great truths we were taught are contained in the various works that Mr. Armstrong put out, primarily the Mystery of the Ages, other booklets that the church had, the reprint articles, even the magazines that were put out at that time when the church was on track and doing God's work. 18 major truths can be said to represent the key points that God used Mr. Armstrong to teach us. I will not name all of them because you get various lists from different people, but they certainly include, first and foremost, who and what God is. That He's not a trinity. God is a family, as Ephesians 3:15 says, the family after whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And 1 Corinthians 8 tells us, "For now we," that is, people don't, there are many things people call gods, but for us, that is we Christians who know there's just one God the Father and one Jesus Christ. And that family is supposed to grow, so Christ will have many brothers. That was an awesome truth. In fact, it boggled the mind so much that Mr. Armstrong said he was not sure for a long time whether to teach it or not, because people would think it's blasphemy. Another core teaching is the purpose of life itself. Why were we born? Why? What is our ultimate? What was God's purpose in creating mankind? What Mr. Armstrong called our incredible human potential. The great truths include the truth about God's church. Why did God choose, predestine to call a group called His church? Now the body of Christ, called out to be first fruits in the kingdom. Sometimes I tell people it's possible that we are like, there's a stage in America they call the Show Me stage. You know, like Abuja is a center of unity, Lagos is center of excellence. American states too have names like that. I've forgotten which state is the Show Me stage. Human beings are like that. When God brings us out, that's why Romans 8 says the whole world is waiting for the manifestation, the bringing out of the sons of God. And they see Jotham, they see Alambra Azubuike, they see Kingsley here. They knew, they played soccer with, they were in school with. Now a son of God, with the powers that God intends to give us, it will be, you don't need to preach any gospel. The question, what can I do so I can become like you? So God chose us to be first fruits, His ecclesia, the called out ones, to be the body of Christ, to continue the work. Just like if you are a farmer, you work with your body. You are a teacher, you work with your body. Jesus Christ said in John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." God has a job He's doing, preparing His new creation, we, the first fruits. In chapter 15, Christ taught the importance of abiding in Him, in the Word of God, in those great truths we were taught. John 15, He says, "I am the true vine, my Father," that's in verse 1, "is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, say, He takes out, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He can prune it, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, because branches can't bear fruit unless they are attached to those central truths that Mr. Armstrong called the trunk of the tree. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit." And he said, that's how our Father is glorified in verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples," those who are following me, those who are learning from me, those who are walking as I walked. The Because 1 John 2, 3 to 6 says, if you don't walk, if you say you know him, and you don't walk as he walked, you keep Sunday as your day of worship, you believe differently, you move away from the core truths, then you are a liar, you don't really know him. You've got to walk as he walked. So, verse 16, he says, in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So Christ is saying that he called us to go and bring fruit. He is the head of the church, we know, and we as his body yield to him, the head, so he can direct us, just like our heads direct our hands, our legs, and so on. He can direct us to do his work as he pleases. Other core truths include God's government in his church, which we are yet to address in detail here in Abuja. It also includes the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which focuses on the kingdom of God that will bring the solution to all the problems on earth today. Of course, it talks about the king. And of course, it talks about the body of Christ, who will be used as first fruits in the kingdom when Christ returns to bring salvation, because that's what Hebrews 9:27 says, when for those who are looking out for him, he's coming not to die for sins the second time, but to bring salvation, which is what will be happening in the millennium and beyond. So God is glorified if we bear much fruit. And we who have been called and chosen to go and bear fruit. Now, it could be interpreted in many ways. Of course, we know Galatians 5, 22, 23, that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. That is the nature, the character of God that should be formed in us. Because Peter mentioned in his second epistle, 2 Peter 1, that this is why one of the reasons why we were called. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, talking about God, you know, greetings, grace and peace from God be multiplied to you, that his divine power, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us, says by glory, but actually other scriptures show we have been called to glory. He has called us to glory, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we should become partakers of his divine nature. So we know that part of our calling is to bear fruits, and much fruit pleases the Father. But of course, fruits also can include fruits of the kingdom. People who, because of our conduct, because of our way, because of the work the church is doing, God will call. And he certainly will keep calling, as Matthew 20 shows, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7, that even at the 11th hour, people are going to be called into the vineyard of God, into the work of God, to have a part in it, and they also will receive a reward. We won't take time to read it, but you can. It does say, he went out at several times, verse 5, and he again went out about the 6th and the 9th hour and did likewise. Then about the 11th hour, people are still, Romans, we read Romans 10 today. How can they hear except somebody is telling them what's going to happen? And somebody has told them. And we have a job to keep that teaching alive. So even at the 11th hour, people will be called. So since our first fruits include those God may choose to call even after he has called us, we in Abuja try to emphasize the need. Remember, this sermon is to remind or to introduce you to what we have been teaching and doing before we came together beginning today. We in Abuja try to emphasize the need for all of us to be lights, to light up the way of God wherever we go. We emphasize being temples of we emphasize being examples of God's way of life. We are to be lights and examples of God's way of life in our communities, the salt of the earth. We consider this to be a form of preaching the gospel by how we live our lives. by how we conduct our marriages, by how we work with our children. You know, because all those things are important. Remember, leaders in the church have got to set an example that they have their children in subjection. Now, we're not just called to be leaders in the church. All of us have been called with the potential to be leaders in the world tomorrow. It's like God has given us a small city, 2 children, 3 children, whatever you have, and it's now testing you to see how you can handle 5 cities, 3 cities, 1 city, 10 cities. So we set an example, we are a light in how we deal with our families, how we train our children, how we relate to our wives, show love, be a help to them, help them as Christ is helping the church to achieve its incredible potential. We consider this a form of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God by how we live. And it is our hope that we will join the efforts of those who are already working ahead of us to make God's truth available to people around us. People who may not have access to the internet or even know where to search for information. People in our areas, our communities, who want to dig deeper, who want to find out how this man can decide that on Saturday when business is booming, nobody, very few people go to work, that's the day to make the most. That's the day everybody wants to cook for the weekend, and he chooses not to open up his frozen food business. What kind of madness is that? They want to find out the reason for your behavior. So people who want to dig deeper can ask questions. Some of them will want to dig deeper and read. And so we want to join the effort to make what Mr. Armstrong taught us and taught the world around us available in print. And of course, if God blesses that effort, it certainly would bear fruit for the kingdom. So it's another way to bear fruit, to fulfill our calling. We've been called to bear fruit, to be partakers of God's divine nature, and also by our lifestyle, or in this case, making available what Mr. Armstrong taught, people will be added as fruit to God's kingdom. Because we are the first fruits, and anybody who is called at this time becomes again part of the fruit of the kingdom of God. That's what is ahead of us. But for now, our focus has been on teaching those called by God to be disciples the importance of preparing to be the bride of Christ. Preparing to be the bride of Christ. And Christ is not a Muslim who can marry a 9-year-old girl. I hope they won't take me to court for it's what is somebody used the expression Islamo, what is it? And they took him to court. Anyway, yes, my wife has winked at me, so she says wisdom is the better part of valor. Anyway, Christ is coming to marry mature Christians. Mature Christians conformed to his image. There are scriptures I can cite to explain all of these. Conformed to his image. Remember Romans 8:29, that he will be conformed to his image, so he will be the firstborn among many sons. We're going to be mature. We will read that very soon, because it's in Ephesians 4. So we are teaching those who have already been called, that's our focus right now, the importance of preparing to be the bride of Christ, ready to teach God's way of life when Christ returns to give us cities to be priests and kings over, to lead them to salvation. We follow a teaching plan. It may not be very clear, but it was explained over and over to us while we were in training and during refresher programs and various situations, to understand that there's a plan here, there's a procedure for Christian growth. In Hebrews 12, in Hebrews 5, starting from verse 12, the writer of this book, some of us like to believe is Apostle Paul, said, by the time, and remember, the church began in Jerusalem. So he says, he's saying to people who have been in the church for over 30 years, that by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles. In the margin it says, saying scriptures, doctrines of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, Hebrews 5, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is still a spiritual babe. So we are teaching people to become the bride of Christ, to not be turned away because you're not ready, like five virgins are turned away for another reason. We've got to grow and become mature. Verse 14, Hebrews 5 says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. In the margin it says, if you are using the New King James, that is those who by reason of use, they have learned to experience different situations and know how to apply the scriptures to know what is right to do in a situation where maybe the Bible is not very clear. By reason of use, they have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and of course to avoid the evil. So our focus is in that direction, and we have a teaching plan. It goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews, to give us the starting point of the teaching plan, therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary, this is where you begin. When we go to school, at least in Nigeria, you start from elementary school. I know nowadays parents abdicate their responsibilities and send two-year-olds who are still sucking their thumbs and don't know which end to send out their waste from, to go and be trained by others and are willing to pay huge sums of money for those so-called nurseries or creches to take care of them. He says, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So the end game is perfection, growing towards perfection. Not laying again, then he now tells us the foundational teachings. We used to have a book, Foundational Doctrines of Hebrews 6. But the six doctrines of Hebrews 6 is said, of course, the seventh being the one in verse 3, going on to perfection. All of these teachings have deep meanings. Like the laying on of hands, it's not just so we receive the Holy Spirit. There's a passing on of blessings. Israel used it to pass on the blessings and his name to Ephraim and Manasseh. It's used in ordinations, and it's used in when we lay hands on people to be healed and so on. But it's also picturing the fact that we respect authority from the top down. But God has placed authority in the church. So all of these things mean a lot of things. He talks about judgments there. Bowles mentioned it in his Bible study. Because there are different kinds of periods of judgment. Of course, the resurrection from the dead, then eternal judgment. That when God finally judges you, that you are having life everlasting, it is eternal. He gives you a name, you will be in his city, you never go out. So these are foundational teachings. Then it goes on, our teaching plan continues with, after you've gotten the foundation laid, what happens to a building? We're supposed to be built up like a temple of God. Of course, the building begins to grow. So God expects us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And Peter mentioned this, that even after I die, I'm writing this letter so you would know what to do after my demise. And one of the things to do was to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is to come to know him. Paul himself mentioned this in one of the scriptures we'll read later in Philippians 3. To know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to be a part of his sufferings and so on. So from foundational doctrines, we teach about growing, the need to grow in grace and in knowledge and become like Christ. Our plan includes how to walk with God. How to walk with God. Because every servant of God whose story is recorded here, you will find Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. You name them. Even physical Israel that was not yet called to enter the family of God walked out of Egypt with God into the desert to receive the law. David walked with God. The prophets walked with God. The apostles walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years and continued in his word. So we need to learn to walk with God. Why? Because we're going to be working with Jesus Christ forever. And in Amos, Christ asked, or the word of God asked the question, can you walk with Christ if you're not agreed? Can you be the church of God if you're not agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. So we intend to teach people how to walk with God. There are various ways of doing this. And in Ephesians 4, 5, 6, if you look at the section headings, you will see walk in the light, walk in love, walk in the spirit, walk in wisdom, and so on. So it's not like we're shooting in the dark. Maybe we should move to Ephesians 4, because at this point we read that Christians, Ephesians 4, 11 to 15, that God has given the church a ministry, and part of the job there is what we teach after learning to walk with God according to His commandments. In every game, anything you do, you walk by the rules. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 14, we read there, this is still under walk in unity, which began in verse 1. That's the section heading. In verse 11, we hear that Christ gave people responsibilities in the church, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man. Remember again, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, because we're to be like Him. If you are going to be conformed to somebody, you need to know about that person. In the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. We read about that in Hebrews 6:3. Go on to perfection. To the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. And there's a reason, or there are reasons, that we no longer be like children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness. And we've seen that a lot. It was promised to happen at the end time, that men will come with cunningly phrased teachings, just like Satan would put a little bit of the truth, then add a lot of lie. Mr. Armstrong used to say, a drop of arsenic, any kind of potent poison in your drink, even if it's just a drop in your glass, will kill you as certainly as taking the arsenic alone. So that's how Satan works. These men come like that. Tricky men with cunning craftiness. What do they want to do? Christ said in Matthew 24, they want to deceive you, they want to deceive me. So we teach that we have to become mature Christians, which Hebrews 5:14 said, are able to decide right and wrong, because they've had their senses exercised to do that. So that we are not easily tossed to and fro by some of the deceitful ministers today who even came out of our own fellowship. We also teach that to be conformed to the image of Christ, we must learn to teach. Because Malachi 2:7 says a priest's job includes teaching the people. A priest must keep knowledge so that people can inquire from him about the truths of God. 1 Peter 3:15, these are familiar scriptures, so I'm not reading them. It says, be ready to give a defense, to give an answer. When people ask you, why do you close your shop on Saturday? Or why, you know, your wife is there and you are doing this work, I mean, why don't you let her carry the heavy bag? I tell them that, you know what? When God created mankind, He gave the job to the man. The woman was to help him. So it's my job to do the work, and she's to help. She's to be my help. I'm not to stand there and let her do the job and then I rule over her. 1 Peter 3:15, we're to be able to give those sort of answers. People have got to, we've got to grow to the maturity where we can answer like Jesus Christ. There are times to answer a fool according to his folly. There are times to ignore him lest he become wise in his own, lest he become wise in his own eyes. You don't answer sometimes so you don't become a fool like him. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about rightly dividing the word of God, that we should study to show ourselves, or be diligent to show ourselves, a true servant of God who knows how to properly explain God's truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Titus 2, I will read that one, because our women think that they are left out. Titus 2, verses 2 to 4. Talking about various people in the church, older men and so on. Starting in, verse 3 to 4. the older women likewise, that they be respectful in behavior, reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of what is good. So they might admonish, teach, and encourage the young women on how to have a successful marriage, how to love their husbands, how to love their children. And loving them is not to spoil them. It says if you hold back the rod, hold back correction, you hate your child. That's what it says in the book of Proverbs. So to love their children. In the Bible, we often think when it says, this is the love of God, we think it's some kind of romantic, oh God, Jesus, I love you, and so on. You know how they sing in the Pentecostal songs. But the love of God is obedience, teaching obedience, obeying Him. That's how we demonstrate our love for Him. So women even are to teach others, younger ones, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Otherwise, they are not preaching the gospel. They are rather causing the way of God to be blasphemed. And anything you do that blasphemes the way of God, you are in great danger, says Matthew 12. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is called the unpardonable sin, Christ said. So we teach. Not only that, we should become mature, grow to the maturity and stature of Christ, not to be tossed around, but also that we should be able to teach, and then we should be intercessors. Because that's another thing Jesus Christ does for us. Romans 8:34, he says he makes intercession for us. These are familiar scriptures. And because it's a split, we don't have time to read all of them. Romans 8:34, he makes intercession for us. I'd like to read Hebrews 7:25 and 26. Hebrews 7:25 and 26. Talking about Jesus Christ having received the ministry of Melchizedek, a better ministry under a better covenant. In verse 25, Hebrews 7:25 and 26. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. That is no kind of danger, no kind of problem. He can save you to the uttermost. Those who come to him through God, because he lives forever to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is what we really need, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin. And so that's why in chapter 4 he says we can then come boldly to the throne of grace. So God's servants were intercessors. You know, when Abraham allowed them to take his wife Sarah, when King Abimelech had her and God had to intervene, he told Abimelech that, look, nobody's going to have a child in your family again unless you go and meet him to pray for you. After Job's three friends finished making their false accusations, what did God say to them? That I'm very angry with you. Better go tell Job, let him intercede for you. Him I will hear. That is, if you beg me, I won't listen. But if he begs me, I will listen. Why? God was training him to be full of compassion. To be full of, you know, the compassions of God never... It's part of the fruits of God's Spirit. Even though it may not be listed in Galatians, we need... He says, because of his compassions that we've not become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you're not a compassionate God, I assure you, within 1 week, your five cities will be reduced to dust and ashes. So God's servants were intercessors. Abraham was, Job was, Samuel. I think we'll read this one to 1 Samuel 12, verse 13. Because Samuel says it is a sin if you stop praying for God's people. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Israel had asked for a king. We know the story. Verse 13. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, after telling them what the king would be like, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Eternal, the Lord, in ceasing to pray for you. And also, what will he do? He will teach. So begin to see we are to be intercessors, we are to be teachers, teach you the right and the good way. The way of God is the right and the good way. David recounts in many of the Psalms, you can note just one of them, Psalm 35, verse 13, how he even prayed for his enemies. Does that sound like a New Testament something in the Sermon on the Mount? Pray for your enemies, for those who despitefully use you. He said, when they were sick, I fasted and prayed for them, but when they saw me sick, they started dancing, hoping I would die. Now, David was to be in the kingdom of God, and God was teaching him to be an intercessor. And you know how Paul said, I never cease to pray. But he wrote the book on intercessory prayer, that I never cease. Romans 1, and in verse 9, Paul said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel as his son, in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, you know, asking for this, asking that. He does it every time, not just for the Romans. You read other scriptures, you find it there. If you read 1 Thessalonians, of course, he then tells them to also pray without ceasing. So to become like Jesus Christ and be ready for the kingdom of God, we've got to add this to our training program. And of course, it will culminate in perfection when Christ returns, when he changes our mortal bodies to be fashioned like his. Philippians 3:21 says, by that power with which he is able to. So perfection eventually comes in the resurrection. Finally, we will focus on teaching, because we haven't really reached that area yet, the importance of some of the things Mr. Armstrong taught that some people called the four mandates. Because really, to prepare the bride of Christ, to be ready as the bride of Christ, three people are involved. Christ himself is dealing with the church, Ephesians 5 says, washing it by the water of the word, to present it to himself as a perfect bride. But yet we read that the bride has made herself ready. And in Ephesians 4, we read that he gave us a ministry to help the church, to equip them for works of service and so on. So the ministry is doing their work, Christ is doing his work, but we all, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:16, every joint has a part to play. Galatians 6, every man must bear his own burden, even if we bear each other's burdens. So we've got to learn that we have something to do to become the bride of Christ. And some of those things called the four mandates include really coming out of this world. Because no minister can live with you 24-7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and know whether you keep the Yam Festival or do this or do something else, or whether you beat your wife or kick your children. So you have your work cut out. We intend to teach some of these things, that God expects us to come out of the world and be different so he can receive us. 2 Corinthians 6, we are familiar with it from verse 14, that there are certain types of things we can't do. You can't be united with unbelievers in certain ways, in certain fellowships. And in verse 17 he says, so come out from among them and be separate, don't touch what is unclean. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and my daughters. And going on to chapter 7 verse 1, he says, because of what God has promised us to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. We've got to walk towards perfection. Outwardly, inwardly. Not just say God only looks on the heart. So you can dress anyhow or talk anyhow and so on. No. So we will teach some of these areas. I think the third mandate was becoming teachers. And then the fourth one was emphasizing the family. In Africa, it's hard to believe that if blood is thicker than water, spirit is thicker than both. You know, a stone is thicker than water. So when you drop a stone into water, what happens? The water opens up and the stone falls down. So if Christ, who became spirit after the resurrection, walks towards a wall and the wall opens up and he walks through, which one is thicker? Spirit is thicker. But we don't understand that our relationships in the church should be more important to us. But God has asked us to come out of our communities and be different. You be a light, be an example. So we will teach some of these things. So Mr. and Mrs. Bowles, our brethren from Oweri, this is who we are. This is what we teach and what we try to practice in a nutshell. We'll close with three scriptures. First, Philippians, that I promised to read. Philippians 3. as I think it's important that we add this to the end of it, not just for your benefit, but also for ours too. Philippians 3:12-16. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfect. I haven't reached perfection yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, that is to have reached its full stage, to have matured. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of that heavenly call God has given us to come into His heavenly kingdom, His kingdom of God, not to go to heaven, of Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you don't understand in this area, he said, God will help you. God will reveal that also unto you. Nevertheless, to the degree, because all of us are growing at different stages, to which we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule and let us be of the same mind. That's what where we are. We are not saying we are there yet, but we want to walk towards that. Notice somebody who knew the word of God to some extent. That was Apollos in Acts 18, from verse 24. We just read 24, 25, and 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, where they had a center of learning, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately, but again to the level he had reached, as Paul was talking about in Philippians 3. He taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. You know, John preached repentance and turned to Christ, and so on. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Then Bolus and Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained the way of God more. He knew it accurately, or he was teaching what he knew accurately. They explained it to him more accurately. We need these things until we reach perfection. So that's where we are. That's what we've been doing. This is where we are. And we are ready to learn. We are ready to talk. We are ready to join in fellowship to do God's work. The key thing is that all those God calls, Micah 6:8 says, this is what God expects of you. Isaiah 66 talks about the same thing. Humility, you know, to seek judgment, do and so on, and walk humbly before your God. God expects that from us. And I'm sure when we are all doing that, we will realize that we are fellow workers in the vineyard of God, doing God's work, walking in the same direction. We will see that we are partners and we can do the work that has been left for the church of God.